returning to the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2. May I just remind you that next Lord's Day, both morning and evening, at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock, our brother Patrick Rudd will be ministering the Word of God. He certainly blessed our souls in prayer meeting back in January, and I thank God for the gift this young man has, and he'll be ministering the Word next Lord's Day, morning and evening. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of man's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein." May the Lord use this portion of his word to speak to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sureness of it, the ability that we have to behold that which was spoken and that which has been fulfilled. We marvel, our Father, at the accuracy of your statements and the fulfillment of them. We thank you for the new birth, and we thank you that the new birth is a deliverance of a man, the deliverance from darkness to light, the deliverance from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. And therefore, we thank you in a special way, not only for the hymn that we could sing, but for the truth of the word that is before us. We ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to each of us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a verse in the New Testament that we often hear people quote. It's in Galatians chapter 6. We only usually hear part of it, and they say, "As you sow, you reap." Galatians 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The prophet Habakkuk is viewing the nation Babylon. Babylon was a nation that was noted for their devotion to wine. And Daniel chapter 5 depicts the fall of Babylon. It was a time when the city of Babylon was given over to wine, women, and song, and a desecration of the things of God. And God, the hand, wrote on the wall the message of God. And we usually call it the handwriting on the wall. And it caused the king, who had ordered the vessels of the house of God at Jerusalem to be brought in, and they drank wine out of them, desecrating the things of God, that the hand appeared on the wall and the king's knees began to shake. God, through the prophet Habakkuk, calls Babylon that bitter and hasty nation. God is going to use Babylon to discipline his people Israel, who would not pay attention to him. Habakkuk and Jeremiah were contemporary prophets in Judah. They prophesied at the same time, and they lived at the same time. And if you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, you know that they had many false prophets in Judah at that time. The people loved the false prophets because the false prophets told them what they wanted to hear. However, God is going to use Babylon to discipline Judah because they would not listen to the true word of God spoken by Jeremiah, spoken by Habakkuk, and spoken by other prophets. This chapter not only outlines the judgment of Babylon, but it serves as an answer to the prayer of the prophet. The prophet could not understand in chapter 1 why God would use Babylon to discipline Judah, a much more righteous nation than Babylon. He thought, if anything, Judah should discipline Babylon. But he's using Babylon to discipline Judah. And the prophet goes into his watchtower in chapter 2. And there he remains, and God gives him an answer. The answer is that the just shall live by faith. Instead, Judah was living by pride, and Babylon was living by pride. And then God pronounces the various woes upon Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 51, Babylon is depicted as a nation which made other nations drunk from the wine of the golden cup that was in her hand. And God warns that Babylon herself is going to fall to a drunken stupor. And that's what she did. That happened. We have the record of it in Daniel chapter 5. But what God is saying here in Habakkuk chapter 2 not only speaks to Babylon, but it speaks to our nation as well. For we cannot get over the fact that God can use a small nation like Vietnam to discipline America. And this woe that is here should really speak to us. Notice what it says in verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, that makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The word of God teaches us in Romans 15 and verse 3, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and about verse 10 says, all these things happen unto them, the Old Testament writings, as an example. They are written for our admonition, that we might learn from it. They are our examples. Therefore, we must take what is written here to heart today. And the reason I'm saying that is because we are constantly bombarded with alcohol. Alcohol is our nation's number one problem. It is our nation's number one drug problem. Why is it so? Well, because it is so sophisticated to hold a glass of liquor. All you have to do is look at the government officials in Washington. Somebody has said there are three parties in Washington: the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Cocktail Party. Those three parties are in Washington. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. Now, drinking is looked upon as a social thing to do. If you want to be looked upon socially and be socially accepted, you got to know how to hold the glass. I never learned how to hold the glass, and I'm thankful I didn't. The Word of God says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him. And I was interested in this from this text and the statistics from the third and the fourth special report to the United States Congress on alcohol and the health. They state this, and I'd be ashamed to write it if I was a congressman in Washington and lifted the glass as much as they do. It said this: there are between 11 and 17 million alcoholics in America. If you've ever been around an alcoholic, it is one of the saddest pictures that you can imagine. We make jokes about drunks, and we think the jokes are funny, but they're not. Anyone who has to live with an alcoholic sure has my sympathy. I'll tell you that. You see, Americans spend about $50 billion a year on alcohol. And of course, when you mention this, they make an excuse. Look at all the taxes it brings in. Oh, look how alcohol is taxed. It really pays the tax bill. Does it? You know what? You're right on that. It sure doesn't. Because you know how much it costs to take care of alcoholics in this country? While Americans spend $50 billion, it costs the government $68.6 billion to take care of it. That sounds like anything that would come out of Washington, doesn't it? You see, where the outgo is a lot more than the income. That is sad. And then when you, beside that, you think of the jobs that are lost through alcohol and through drinking. Think of the man hours that are lost. Think of the children who go without food just so dad and mom, or maybe only dad, and maybe only mom, can have their alcohol. The leading cause of mental retardation in children is the result of pregnant women drinking alcohol. Over 250,000 people in 10 years have lost their lives to alcohol-related accidents. You know what that amounts to? One person every 21 minutes. That amounts to 70 people a day in America lose their lives the result of alcohol. That might make you do another think when you see them tip the glass as you're watching TV. How sad that is. Alcohol consumption is a leading cause of death for young people between the ages of 15 and 24. Alcohol is the cause of between 50 and 68% of all traffic fatalities. Between 50 and 68% of all fire fatalities, alcohol is the cause. 40% of all industrial accidents are caused because of alcohol. 65% of the child abuse in America is caused by alcohol. Our text says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him." You see, coupled with alcohol are the sins that alcohol produces. The sins that it produces. Our text lists immorality first. Notice what it says. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. When people start drinking, they start losing control. They start lowering their standards. And they lose control. First a man takes a drink, and then the drink wants another drink. And before long, the drink has taken the man. It reminds me of the verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "They promise you liberty, but it brings you into bondage." All the liberty that people think they have, and it does nothing but brings them into bondage. Today it seems that it's socially right to give the neighbor a drink. Isn't it a shame that the first thing that they do when you get on an airplane to take a trip to a distant place, they turn the airplane into a bar room? And the stewardesses, the lovely young ladies, instead of being a stewardess, they become a barmaid. Is it a shame? It reminds you of the time when God destroyed man because of his wickedness in the flood. And Noah, that righteous eighth person from Adam, was saved with his household from the flood. And Noah came forth from the ark and he planted a vineyard. And then he made wine and he drank wine. And you know what happened to his youngest son, Ham. He was naked within the tent. That's what our text is talking about. And Ham came out and he joked about it. Shem and Japheth took a blanket and went backward and just covered their father. But his nakedness was not so prevalent. Beloved, God judged Ham. And he judged Ham's descendants. And our text here says, woe unto them that gives his neighbor wine, that puts the bottle to his lips. When Noah became drunk, immorality followed. That's what our text is saying. But there's a second thing that happens when with drunkenness and alcohol. Drinking leads to shame. It says, thou art filled with shame for glory. In other words, those who drink like to glory in what they do. And what they do leads to shame. In the third chapter of Philippians in verse 19, we read about people who glory in their shame. They brag about the very things they should be ashamed of. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. In the 16th verse, drink thou also, and let thy shame come upon thee. Today in a drunken stupor, a man can boast and he can brag. But the days come when the glory turns to shame. You see, man has no permanent glory of his own. The glory of man is as the grass of the field, and as a flower it shall be burned away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Man has no glory of his own. And when man drinks that little bit of glory that he could have, he turns that very glory into shame. Woe unto him, the scripture says, that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth the bottle to him, that he may look upon his nakedness. But more than that, drunkenness leads to sickness. Verse 16, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee. And the drunkenness of Babylon led to their very downfall. Can you imagine the king who thought he was so smart when he ordered the vessels of the house of God to be brought in? Look at me, I can drink if I want to out of this vessel. But when he saw the handwriting on the wall, he was a different kind of a man. He couldn't steady his hands and he couldn't steady his knees. Drinking leads to sickness. This states that alcohol will cause man to vomit on his own glory. Thomas Edison said this. Thomas Edison was a great inventor, a man who had a lot of common sense. He said to put alcohol in the body is like putting sand on the bearings of an engine. Now, anyone who knows anything about engines, and most every man in America does, because Americans are in love with a motor car, You know what sand will do on the bearings of an engine. You won't go far. Thomas Edison said, the man who drinks, that's what it's like. Those of us who are from Pennsylvania, remember Connie Mack. Connie Mack was the president of the Philadelphia Athletics. He was well known in baseball for years. He was a grand old man of baseball, Connie Mack, along with Branch Rickey out in the western part of the state in Pittsburgh. Connie Mack, they built a stadium in Philadelphia after him, Connie Mack Stadium. But Connie Mack said, I won't bother with the youngsters who drink. The game requires quick thinking and clean living. But who supports sports in America? The companies that make alcohol. Sporting events from college. The pros, they're supported by those who make alcohol. You see, alcohol leads to waste. Verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of man's blood and for the violence of the land. You see, alcohol leads to that. Babylon swept down. They destroyed everything in their path, whether it was man, whether it was beasts, whether it was the great forests of Lebanon with their cedar trees. They spoiled it all. Some people say that alcohol is a disease. Well, it could be. But I'll tell you this, it's the only one we advertise, and it's the only one that we promote. It's the only disease that you can think about that we promote. So that brings us to the local church. You see, what about social drinking? It disqualifies a man from leadership, I'll tell you that. What did Paul say? The last verse of 1 Corinthians 8. I will do nothing that would cause my brother to stumble. I had a wedding. And the night of the rehearsal, we had a get-together. And, of course, they had quite a few bottles of champagne. And everybody was walking around, but not everybody. There were some who didn't. Because my wife and I were there, I know of two people who didn't. And the lady said, don't you want some ginger ale? I said, no, I don't. You couldn't tell the difference just looking at it. The Word of God says, abstain from every appearance of evil. And beloved, I believe there's a time has come when the local church cannot be afraid to speak on these things that cause others to be addicted and ruined. Beloved, when I was a young Christian, when a person got saved, if they were given to alcohol, that's the first thing they got rid of. It manifested the fact that they were truly converted. Let's apply this very quickly. Application number one. This is a strange message for me. This has been a hard message for me to get together on this passage. Because I usually don't preach against things. I don't want to be known for being negative. I want to be known for being positive. For giving a positive message concerning the person and work of our blessed Lord. But we can't ignore what the Word of God says, and we can't ignore the fulfillment of the Word of God. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Application number two. The Word of God says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The whole basis of these woes in Habakkuk chapter 2 is the pride of man. And the pride of man is the one thing that God hates. What does that have to do with us? It has to do this with us. To live for the glory of God, beloved, means that we must teach our children that the paycheck is not the most important thing in life. Usually people make the statement, what's the pay like? What kind of benefits are involved? Oh, beloved, let's look beyond the pay and the various benefits. We must teach our children that they must look for employment in a field wherein God can be glorified. That's what it means to live for the glory of God. There are a lot of occupations on earth that pay well. But is it for the glory of God? I remember the night that I went into my boss and I said to him, I can't work in a place or for a person that dispenses liquor. He didn't like it, but I didn't care. I can't work there. And of course, the fellows made statements about me, but I didn't care. I wasn't going to do it. And I tell you, my heart aches when I go to a restaurant and I see somebody that I know carrying a tray of liquor to a table. It hurts me. And I tell you, to live for the glory of God means that we mean what we say. Application number 3. God trains his people through adversity. I'm going to give you the testimony of someone that you know, Brother McNeil. When Brother McNeil was a young man during the Depression, he was a chemist. And we call him a pharmacist in this country. He was a pharmacist. I took him with me one day to the drugstore to pick up some medicine, and you should have heard that. Every time I go, they say, when are you going to bring that Scotsman back here? We want to talk to him. But he worked in the pharmacy during the Depression. And his boss said to him, when somebody comes in here for condoms, you got to sell them. He told him he wouldn't. He said, you sell them or else. He said, it'll have to be the or else. I'm not going to do it. His boss said, there's a door. And he walked the streets looking for a job for weeks. I want to ask you a question. Mr. McNeil's over 80 years of age now. Looking back, who was the loser? Mr. McNeil or the other man? God has abundantly blessed him with a testimony that he's not ashamed of. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That's the message of this passage. We're living in a world that says, what can I get out of it? This is what's taught in the college campuses today. But the child of God is one who has been transformed by the matchless regenerating work of the Lord Jesus. You must be born again, and a person who's born again has a new heart. If you don't have a new heart, you're not born again. You're just going through the motions. Application number four. If you mean business with God, you're going to have to determine priorities. You know what priorities are. They're the first things in life. What's first? Our Lord told us what should be first. Seek ye first, he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto thee. It doesn't say seek first to get a good job with the best of benefits. It says seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. That's what it means to determine priorities. The world may mock, friends. The world may scorn, and we may want the applause of men. It may look big to walk around with a glass in your hand. It sure doesn't to me. But I'll tell you this. It's far greater in the sight of God to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto us. Be careful of that which promises liberty but leads to bondage. That's what 2 Peter talks about. 2 Peter chapter 2. Oh, that God would enable us to see what we have in Christ can never be compared to anything that the world, which with all its applause, can ever give. To have Christ is to have everything you need for time and eternity. Are you determining priorities? Do you think about it? Day by day, what should I be doing first of all today? What's most important anyway? Well, I'll tell you. Suppose you died 5 minutes from now. What would be most important then? What will be most important then is what's most important now. My relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now that you will take this word, use it to search our hearts. Help us to consider illustrations like that of Brother McNeil. What he was willing to endure, and what a message he has as a result of it. Give us, our God, the ability to speak to men where they are about thee without a cause for being ashamed for the stand that we take. Help us, our Father, not only to sing about being born again, but to manifest it in daily life. By our life and by our lips. And we'll thank you. And we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord.